Bible, find Ephesians 5. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. Ephesians 5. And just two verses today. We've been taking Ephesians 5 in smaller chunks rather than bigger paragraphs and focusing in on it. And we want to do that again today. But let me go ahead and read our two verses for today and then pray and begin. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. And we arrive at this section by no accident and by your sovereign hand as you wrote it to Ephesus and the churches in Asia so long ago. These can be hard messages because there might be somebody in our life that we realize is living in sin and are lost. We may not want to admit that. Maybe we are. And maybe today you'll show us the burden we should have for folks who are struggling. And show us again today the glorious gift of the cross that Amanda just sang about. May your Spirit illuminate truth to our hearts and minds today and accomplish your purpose. In Christ's name, amen. I think one of the hardest things in life is to be lied to be deceived by somebody, to be used by another. You trust them, you believe them, and then all of a sudden, wow, they lied. Satan, who is the father of lies, the master of lies, the master deceiver, the expert accuser of the brethren, lies to people all the time to convince everybody that everybody goes to heaven. There is no wrath coming from God at all. That is the master lie of the devil. You're okay, I'm okay. If you prayed a prayer, if you walked an aisle, and I know you've heard me say this a million times, I'm going to say it 2 more million times. If you prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, you walked up with kids at Vacation Bible School, and 30 of them were going up, and you got a free toy if you went up, so you went up and prayed that prayer, or whatever the case may be, or mom wanted you to be saved so bad, she threw you in the baptismal waters after you had prayed a prayer. I've heard those stories. And the master deceiver continues to lie because there has not been a heart change or a behavior change. And I know tons of people who believe that, well, they prayed a prayer and God has to save them. I want you to show me that verse. It is not there. It is a natural response when God opens your heart to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And then your life will prove it. And as we've dived into chapter 5, Paul goes to one specific subject, at least in the first 20 verses, the subject of sexual sin. And it was a problem back in Ephesus, and it's a problem in our country today. But people simply don't believe that God will hold them accountable to absolute fire and purity from the throne. Satan, the master liar. The writer of Psalm chapter 10, verse 13 says, why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you won't call it to account. I can do what I want. You won't call me to account. There's not coming a day when I'm going to stand before you and you're going to put every work I've ever done and prove to me that you never opened my heart. Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Remember when Egypt or Pharaoh, Moses and Israelites were going to leave Egypt? And Pharaoh, who in Egypt society was considered to be a god, Pharaoh said this, quote, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is this God?" Well, guess what, Pharaoh? I'm going to show you who this God is. It has always been from the garden. Did God really say, don't eat of that tree? Did he really say, God doesn't care if you eat of that tree? In fact, God's not really good if he's withholding this from you. But I love her and I love him. God doesn't care what you do. What? Did God really say? Satan has not changed his plan since the Garden of Eden. His plan is always the same. He may tweak it a bit, but it's always the same. And it is so scary to know that even religious people can be deceived into thinking that they are born from above, redeemed. And they completely ignore Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, which tells us we're chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have this glorious hope and this glorious power and this glorious inheritance. And he has made us into a new creation, and we once were dead, and he made us alive, and he changed us. The greatest, most fearful thing in all this world is to think you're saved, and if you died right now, you'd be burning in hell forever, separated from the wonderful Savior that we just sang about. And that's Satan's job, to deceive. So today we see the proof you are not a beloved child of God. And I thought, what a sad title for a sermon. Let's lift us up today. But this is great. Because we learn truth. We can pray for others, and we might see that we're not truly saved. So now let me review real quick what we saw last week. In this whole section about sexual sin, in verse 1, he simply says, be an imitator of God, mimetai, mimic God. He didn't give us 200 rules. He said, you mimic God because you are his beloved child. He is your Father. Secondly, we saw, imitate Christ. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So walk like Jesus. And how did Jesus love? He gave his life. So if I am married to my wife, I sacrifice sinful desires. I don't go find someplace else to eat because I choose to love her, and love sacrifices. But that's not in the society we live in, is it? Hey, if you love them, get together. Who cares? It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said that their chant was, meats for the belly and belly for meats. You say, what does that mean? Well, what they were saying was, well, God made our stomach to eat, and he made food to be eaten. So just as it's okay to use the body part of the stomach to eat the food God made, it's just as equal if God made your body parts to work sexually that you can use those without any restrictions because God made body parts to work that way. And why did God make them to work that way if you can't use them as you want? Food for the belly, belly for food. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, no, there are restrictions. There are guidelines. So now, he used three triads, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. He says, let it be not be named among you. Let it be it's out of place for a child of God. And he said, what is the opposite of sexual sin? It is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I thank God for his plan of husband and wife. I thank God that he gave me a woman. He gave me a man. And he gave the man a woman a man. And we're thankful for God's plan. I almost messed that up, didn't I? We're thankful that God knew what he was doing in the garden when Adam looked at all those animals and there wasn't one thing fit for him. And God said, I'll make you a woe man for you. And Adam went, wow, God, you know what you're doing. Thankful. Thankfulness. But then he dives in our verses today. And he's writing this to a church, and churches would get this letter, and basically says, I told you you were beloved children in verse 1, but I want you to know that you just may not be. And here is one way that shows proof you are not a beloved child of God. Just 2 points today. Verse 5, ignoring the facts won't change the outcome. If I see the facts that are written here, it doesn't change the true outcome in the end day. It doesn't matter if I prayed a prayer or I go to church on Christmas Eve or whatever, or I maybe give money to a poor starving child in Ethiopia and do some good things. If I ignore the facts of what's written here, it is absolute proof God is not my Father. So verse 5. For you may be sure of this. He's trying to fight the deception of Satan, where Satan wants everybody to think, you're okay, I'm okay. I have gone to funerals and conducted funerals of families where I've never met them, and I find out the guy or the lady was as wicked as could be. And I listen to people as they come by the casket, you're with mother now. Well, maybe mother's in hell. I can't wait to join you one day in heaven. I just got done preaching the gospel 2 minutes earlier. Ignoring the facts doesn't change the outcome. There is great deception today. And get this, even people full of Bible knowledge, zealous in good works, but never being saved. Matthew 7, a very familiar verse, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? We cast out demons. We did many works in your name. We went to church. We gave money. We taught a class. We did this. We did this. And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. To me, those are the scariest verses in all of the Bible. People can be religiously busy and not be born from above. But the key is in verse 23 when Jesus said, the reality is you're a worker of lawlessness. You should know that. Look at your life. What do the facts say of your real heart? And you remember the parable of the soils. When Jesus described all of these different soils and they looked really good and people were excited about God and religion, then all of a sudden riches comes in and the cares of the world and trials, and all of a sudden, I don't want any of that. I need the preacher to do this for me, and I need the church to do this for me, but once I get it, I'm gone. That's the world that we live in. And Jesus laid it all out, the parable of the soil and the seed. Only one was saved, the one that bore fruit. So Paul says, you may be sure of this. He uses two Greek words that have to do with the word know. It's almost as he's saying, you know that you know that you know that you know this. You know this. You know this. There's no escaping around it. You may be absolutely sure of this. This is an absolute guarantee and a fact. No amount of human reasoning or human excuses or feelings or twisting words can change anything what he is about to say. You may be sure, you know that you know. This is an absolute fact. Then he goes on to say that everyone who is. Everyone. Now sometimes all in the Bible does not mean all. But this everyone means everyone in the context. You know that you know that every single man, woman, child, who is, present active indicative, who is continually, and we'll talk about that more in a second. And notice what he does here after those words, that word is. He repeats the first triad of verse number 3. Sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, which now he says that's idolatry. Everyone who is practicing this kind of a life. Every single person who has no sorrow, no repentance, no guilt, no remorse, no heartache, it's the pattern of their life. They don't care that they're failing God. There's absolutely no conviction whatsoever. And the course of their life is sexual immorality, impurity, and idolatry and covetousness. And it nails it as well because people idolize sex. We had a Super Bowl thing at our house one night years ago. Our community group came over. And a Hardee's commercial came on. And they were trying to sell a hamburger. You remember that commercial? How many of you looked at the hamburger? I did. It's just like, what? They're selling a hamburger, and this half-dressed lady's up there. Oh, you know, obviously I don't depict what, but you know, sorry. And that media sells sex. Don't have to go through that again. Our whole world is sex, 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 sex. You know that every single person who is living a lifestyle, sexual immorality, impurity, or is living with the idolatry of this sin has no inheritance. That wonderful inheritance he told about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if this is the pattern of somebody's life, we know that we know. They have no inheritance. They are not a beloved child in verse number 1. Yeah, but they know the gospel and they can share all kinds of verses. You know that you know. Satan's a master deceiver. Now let's stop here just a second. Because now you're thinking, wait a minute. What if I sin like this? So I knew you'd ask that question. So do you know that new creations can lie? You are born from above today and you are saved and you have Ephesians 1 and 2. You could go out this afternoon and tell a lie. All of you are going, oh, not me. Christians can lie singular. Do you know that you can cheat as a Christian? Did you ever take a test? Wouldn't have helped me. How's that dumb? Do you ever covet? Do you ever want something that's not yours? Christians can covet. Sure. Do you ever have sinful anger in your life? Do you ever get so ticked off that things came out of your mouth that you later said, whoa. Or now you got to patch the drywall? Okay, there we go. Thank God for drywall, right? Just don't hit the two before holding it up. Okay? Yeah. You know Christians can be jealous and envious and lazy and self-serving, and Christians can gossip, and Christians can attack with their words, and parents can cause their children to be wrathful. Parents can sin against their children. That we can sin sexually in thought or in deed. And I say all those singular, new creations can commit the sin of that, but they cannot practice those things. You know that you know that you know that you know. In fact, Galatians 6:1 says that we who are spiritual are to go to others and help them to restore them who have been caught in a fault. But do you remember what the last part of that verse says? But you consider yourself, you who are spiritual, lest you what? You also be tempted. Christians can sin. So we have to be careful. We go help somebody else that we don't do what they do. So yes, you and I can sin. Now, don't go home today and lie and cheat and deceive and all that. But if you find yourself, you did it. You'll know by what goes on inside you. That heartache, that failure, that brokenness that you experience. I did it again, God. And it's not just I got caught. It's, God, I failed you. Big difference. I've seen a lot of inmates who were sad they got caught, but they could care less that they failed God, who sent Jesus to die on the cross. Galatians 5 talks about the battle of the flesh. You know, the flesh and the spirit desire different things, and we live in that constant battle. Have you noticed that every day is a war? Have you not noticed that? It is a war. To say the right things, to love as God said, and to be set apart because the devil and our flesh are constantly fighting against us. So while new creations can sin, new creations cannot live consistently in those sins without sorrow, heartache, Holy Spirit conviction, Holy Spirit guilt, crying out to God for help and forgiveness, repenting, and trusting Jesus continually for your salvation from these sins that the devil tempts you with. You know that you know. And I've brought these verses up before, but where's the, oh. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in them, and he cannot keep on sinning. Because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Pretty clear, isn't it? And I love how he uses the word present tense, practice. It's that lifestyle. It's that lifestyle. Do you remember King David? A man after God's own heart? You know what he did, right? Well, I'm going to tell you if you don't know what he did. It was the spring of the year. I mean, this is David. Don't you love the Psalms he wrote? Wow, just awesome. Don't you love him? I mean, he was a warrior. Remember, he's the guy that beat Goliath. He was just a little bitty guy and the armor wouldn't fit. He's just a little guy. He was a shepherd and nobody liked him. His brothers were jealous of him, you know. And he says, I can take that guy down. I know how to handle a sling. That David. The same David that could have killed Saul, what, three times, was it? And David said, no, I'm not touching him. That's God's chosen for Israel. This guy. It was the spring of the year, and all the kings went out to fight. David sent his head man, General Joab, and those servants and all of Israel, and they whooped up on the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed back at Jerusalem. It happened one late afternoon after his five-mile run that he took a shower, and he arose from his couch. He was walking on the roof of his house. And step one, he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And that woman was as ugly as a dirt fence. I don't think David got up that day to you and said, Lord God of heaven, almighty King of Israel, Redeemer of all, turn to you. Bring a woman on my path today that I might sin against you. I don't think he woke up and had that in mind at all. What happened? Got overtaken in a fault, didn't he? His eyes saw. Ooh, does that ring a bell? Did Eve's eyes see something? Same thing. Exact same pattern. And she was very beautiful. It's interesting how the writer of 2 Samuel added very beautiful. So David, step two, sent and inquired about the woman. And God sent some protection to help David, but he ignored it. And somebody said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? God sent somebody to let David know she's off limits, she's married. What grace of God! So David bowed his knees and said, God, forgive me for that temptation, and went out and fought some people. No. Verse 4. So David sent messengers, and step three, took her. She came to him. Step four, he lay with her. He sinned. Is that where it ended? He now has to backtrack because she's pregnant. So he calls Uriah back, and Uriah was one courageous man, wasn't he? He was quite something. So here was his plans, plan one. Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. In other words, spend some time at home. Because he knew there was a very beautiful woman living there. And how would you resist that? She's your wife. He wouldn't do it. He slept out on the porch because his fighting men were out there and it wasn't fair, he said. Wow. David's going, what are we going to do now? Step two. David invited him to his house, got him drunk. So he'd go and sleep with his wife. That didn't work either. Then he tells his general, Joab, I want you to go fight where we're going to get beat and put Uriah right in the front. What sin is David committing? Murder. So that he may be struck down and die. But if you go all the way to verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, the most godliest of men and women can fail. They can fail. They can make mistakes and sin, but they don't live in it. David repented. He held it for a year. And you know the story with Nathan coming. So look back again. That word is. I write it out and I've got it circled and I got it in yellow. Present, active, and imperative. Or indicative. If you practice this, if this is your lifestyle, you are not a child of God, no matter what you say. No matter how many verses you can repeat, if there's no brokenness and no, I failed. You may be sure of this. This is an absolute guarantee. I know somebody who received some horrible counsel once. And somebody told this person that everybody has their own vice. Everybody's got their own sin they deal with. And you just got to deal with it. Well, this evil heart took that advice and deduced that since I've been given this vice and I can't help it, I guess I can live in it. So they stopped fighting it and they just now live in it. Can't help it. I've been given, and it was a sexual sin. I can't help it. This is the vice that I got. And now it's okay if I do this. It's okay if I do that because that's just my vice. Horrible, horrible counsel this person got, and their evil heart took it and ran with it. Horrible, horrible counsel. And I do think people struggle with different things, but you got to add more to that. God said, no, there's power. And that's, we'll get to that in the rest of the chapter. But Paul said again in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are very evident. He repeats the same thing. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's pretty powerful. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. You know that you know. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Idolatry. Idolatry. Do you know that we all worship something? If somebody never darkens a church or is unsaved, everybody's a worshiper. Everybody's a worshiper. I know people who have started running and they turn it into a worship. And they sacrifice everything to run. Where I'm at, I run for health reasons, but when I'm out there and running, I'm going, man, I wish this was over. Get me back home. And you get little medals and little t-shirts. And it's like, it's just they get obsessed with this. Everybody worships something. Little kids worship little toys. Have you seen that, right? Everybody's a worshiper. Romans 1 tells us that. Do you know that when God seeks people to save them, he seeks for worshipers? John chapter 4, verse 23. That's what he's seeking for. When Satan was tempting Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms that were given to me and I'll do this and I'll do that. What was Jesus' answer? You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Paul says with this particular sin, people are worshiping that. Idolatry. So Satan, the father of lies, the deceiver, loves to convince people they're in good standing with God when the facts clearly say you're not. And it doesn't matter how many verses they can repeat. You can put all the good works you want. It's black and white. It's as clear as can be. Our life is proof if we are, verse 1, a beloved child, or if we're, verse 6, be the sons of disobedience. Now the last point, second point. Being convinced by others won't change the outcome. Everybody's always trying to convince us that this book is not right. That's why many churches don't even preach the Bible anymore. People don't want to hear it. I'll give you a smidgen, but I'm definitely not going to get into the context and how deep and who it was written to and how it flows together like we do, because people don't want to hear that. Someone's always trying to deceive. Look at verse 6. By the way, this is an imperative in the Greek. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So we know that somebody's always going to come along and try to tell us, hey, this Bible is out of date. Come on. You mean married to the same one for your life? And I know things happen. You mean don't have sex until the ring goes on our fingers? We make a covenant of agreement before the law of the land? Oh, come on. God doesn't. He wrote this book so that when we walk to church, we'd look spiritual. And the bigger book you got, the more spiritual you are. And it just looks good on your table at home. He gave us this book so that we could live it. But that's, Paul says, be careful. Don't let anybody fake you out. Because they will always try to say, God doesn't mean. And what did Satan say in the garden to Eve? Did God really say? I know God says that the sexually immoral and the covetous and the idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. But did he really? Come on. Really? You know, like when you're a parent and you got kids and they disobey and you told them that if you do it one more time, that I'm taking that from you, and you don't take it from them. We're all guilty, right? We've all guilty, you know. Or if and you, one more time. That was if and, if you mistook my words. If, that's a southern way. If you were, all right, this thing's messing up. If you, well, you know, you get the point. But God is not like us. So I thought, what is today's voice that's teaching the opposite? Schools. What do your children's teachers teach your kids? Schools. My goodness, how many times do we see of a teacher having a physical relationship with a student? I'm going, what? Yeah, as a sixth grader, I thought he was hot. You know, it's, isn't it crazy? You just shake your head and go, this is crazy. Schools. Books teach us. Websites. Articles. TV shows. Famous people. Aren't they always communicating a message? I simply cannot watch award shows like, what are they called? Oscars and Freds and Bills or whatever they are. I simply cannot sit and watch. I just can't listen to it. The bleh coming out of the mouth. The medical community teaches this. Friends teach us this. And sadly enough, churches teach this. Let no one deceive you with empty, vain, foolish, hollow words. The teaching of today is sex between a man and a man is okay. Sex between a woman and a woman is perfectly good and acceptable. I found a website that uses the same verses that we use for salvation, but they are trying to teach that you can be a Christian homosexual, a Christian lesbian, and God is good with that because it's not sin. It was only forbidden in the temple prostitution that we talked about last week in Ephesus. As long as the man really loves the man. And they even say that David and Jonathan's relationship was a homosexual relationship. I was blown away by it. I mean, I knew they taught these things. I was amazed. They had like 50 Greek scholars and 50 Hebrew scholars telling us that these words don't mean what they mean and just going all over the place. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We're taught that sex between a male and a female is perfectly fine and acceptable if they're not married. All that matters is you love each other. And today it's, well, let's live together first. Let's live together and be sure we can handle the hard times, and then if not, we can just leave. That's the teaching of our day. Sexual fantasy in your mind is okay as long as you don't touch. Sermon on the Mount, right? And on, that's what our kids are being taught. That's what we hear. That's what we see. This is an imperative. Don't be faked. Don't be lied to. These are empty words. Someone's always trying to teach opposite of what God says. Remember Matthew 7 when he talked about the story of the man who built his house on the bad foundation? The winds came and the rain came and great was the fall of it. But the one who built their house on the words of Jesus and did them, the same rain came, the same storms came, and their house stood strong. That's where we are today. Which words will we listen to? Which words will we follow? Listen to just a few verses. You know, he says, because of these things, I drew an arrow back up. What things? Sexual morality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking, living in these things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Listen to Colossians 5, or 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Hebrews 13, 4. The marriage bed is honorable among all and undefiled, but God will judge sexually immoral and adulterous. Revelation 21, 8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Wow. Revelation 22, 15. Outside of the holy city are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Same theme all the way through the scriptures. And notice the opposite in the end of verse 6. You have the sons of disobedience, and go all the way back to verse 1. You have beloved children. You're one of each, you're one of the other. You're either a beloved child of God and your life shows it, though you're not perfect, or you are a son of disobedience, no matter how many verses you know and can memorize and what you can quote, and you went to church on Christmas Eve, and you know, and you went to that one funeral once and you shed a tear, and you did help that little old lady across the street, and you adopt a dog who doesn't get fed well. Those are people things pat themselves on their back. Oh, I get to go to heaven. You know that you know that you know you're a son of disobedience. So voices are constantly telling us God doesn't mean what he says. He just doesn't. That's the culture we live in today. It's the culture we live in. God just doesn't really mean what he said. No. So let's land the plane here. The proof of who we belong to is seen in our actions. So we're to be set apart in a sinful society for his glory, for unity within the body, to be a shining light in the dark world against this invisible enemy that's attacking. We're to be different. We're to stand different. Next week you're going to be blown away, maybe, when it tells us we are to speak out against these sins. So we'll get to that next week. So here, let's apply it to ourselves. Let me ask you today, if you're here today and you're a believer, believe you know Christ, are you struggling today in these sins and experiencing heartache, remorse, and guilt, and shame, and conviction because you're failing God? Seek forgiveness. Repent. Let it not be named among you. And isn't it wonderful if you go all the way back to verse 2? What's in verse 2? The gospel. Why did Jesus die? For this stuff. For this stuff. And even as believers, as Amanda's saying, we still go back to the cross over and over, don't we? All the time. How could you love me? Take me to the cross. I failed you again. God, how do I keep failing you? Take me to the cross. Isn't it wonderful, even as a believer, though you cannot practice these sins, though you may struggle for a period, but you'll have Holy Spirit conviction that there is a Savior who's always there. Come to me. I'll give you forgiveness and help. You know, I think a second thing for the church in this, you don't preach a message like this, like, we're right and they're wrong and they're going to hell. Or to quote somebody famous, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. You know, it's, we're the winners and you're just a bunch of filthy trash. We're saved and we don't do that. No, 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 no. If not for the grace of God, there go I. This should break our hearts as we see so many living around us, living in sin, that there are unbelievers everywhere. And I want to break our heart so that we pray that we would shine as a light and we could share the testimony of the gospel with them. We don't stand in pride or arrogance. And by the way, the greatest sin is rebellion against the Lord King Jesus Christ as Savior and Master of your life. That's why you go to hell. These sins, well, no matter what you want to label, are proof, if we practice them, that He is not our Lord, our King, our Master. That's the great rebellion. So as a church, we are no better. We love and we show grace and we speak the truth and to people who are struggling. So maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Has it been exposed to you today by Scripture that this is your life and you enjoy it? There's no remorse, there's no heartache, there's no repentance. You could care less. Well, I have some good news for you today, that in that state, God loves you enough to tell you the truth, that you are not going to heaven, period, dot, no questions asked, there it is. But what's in verse 2? The cross. Go to the cross. Repent of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, King, Master, and Lord. Because one day every knee will bow and confess Him not as Savior, but as Lord. Because you can't be a Savior unless you're Lord. So in the gospel there is forgiveness and there's mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Anybody sinned this week? I know Lisa didn't. No. She just falls down, breaks things. But anybody sinned this week? Yeah. Aren't you glad for forgiveness and mercy? And if you sense God convicting you for sins, thank God for that. But if you're still struggling, go get some help. Get some help. And parents, before I read one little hymn here, I'm done. Parents, you need to teach your children God's way. You need to teach your kids God's way. You need to teach your kids that judgment will come upon them if they live in this sin. Because it's proving they're not a child of God. Yeah, but you can't talk to kids about stuff like that. It is embarrassing, I know. I did it with a whiteboard and a marker. Ask Abby. I'm not sure if I did Whitney that way, but yeah, whiteboard and a marker. I guess maybe I got rid of my whiteboard. Every parent should have a whiteboard, all right? I thought of this hymn. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide." Father, I'm thankful that You directed Paul to write these difficult things, yet wonderful things. Because You love us so much, You say, look at your life. The evidence doesn't lie. You're either my beloved child or you're not, and I want you to be my child. Come to the cross. Lord, I pray today if there is someone here that there's some kind of sin in their life, and when they fail, their heart is broken, they feel ashamed, they want to crawl in a hole. God, give them repentance and give them grace and mercy and help them to know of Your demands and commands and principles, but help them to know of Your love and Your grace that is powerful enough to be a help. And give the victory that You already purchased on the cross. Well, if there's one or two or more here that You've shown them today, they can look at their life. They say, I'm not saved. I'm not a child of God. Give them the gift of faith. Help them to repent of their sin and to call upon You by faith. Save their soul. I pray for our kids and teenagers, the ones that are here today, that You protect them, Lord, and help them to make good decisions with Your help and to reject the voices of our day. and to be shining lights. And Lord, for those that maybe have failed, help them to know of your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as I shared this week with somebody that we're all just a bunch of failures, gathered together under the blood of the cross, living and standing in grace. But yet you call us to walk in the light, to not stay there. So Lord, as we sing this wonderful song about your grace covering us, I pray your Spirit would do a mighty, powerful work in each and every heart. In Christ's name, amen.